We're going to bow together just briefly again. And we'll seek the Lord in prayer. We just bow, Father, to ask for your touch to be upon the remainder of this meeting. Pray that you'll use these studies. We ask, Father, that they might be a blessing to the congregation. We think, Father, even if the words that we have sung, that you know our frame. Father, there's nobody knows these mortal bodies of ours better than thyself. And Lord, we remember all unwell, all that experience infirmity, all connected with our families, the families of this church that are laid aside just at this time. Lord, we lift our eyes to thee. We cry to thee for them. Even as your word exhorts us, we know that you're the Almighty. And Lord, our cry is that you'll raise them to health and strength. Remember the words that John the Apostle wrote when he said, Beloved, we wish above all that thou wouldst be in health and prosper, even as thy soul prospereth. And Lord, we pray for all of the members of our families, that they would be in good health and strength, even at this time. Abide with us, Father. We just pray you'll draw near. We think of the words we sang at the beginning of this meeting, and we pray that you'll breathe upon us mightily now by your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, and I'll bring your attention just to the 39th verse of the portion. Speaking about the Lord, it says, See now that I, even I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. We're thinking a little of sickness and health in these meetings. We're going to think today particularly about sickness. And there's no one, not a one amongst us today, that can deny the reality, and at times the awful reality, of sickness. Every day we're faced with it, whether we stop to realise it as we should. But every day we live, we're faced with sickness in one form or another. There's not a doubt about it, brethren and sisters. This is a very serious problem in the world in which we live. Even here in what we call the Western world, the world, the part of the world that is described as developed, even in our part of the world, with all of the advances in medicine, with all of the advances in technology and facilities, this is still a very serious problem. If you go across to the hospital, as we often have to do in the course of pastoral ministry, you go across to the hospital, and one of the biggest problems that you'll have is getting parked, finding a place just to put the car. And that reminds you of the vast numbers of people at the hospital, the vast number of people needing help and needing treatment for one ailment or another. And you think as well of the state of the health service. Think of the vastness of the budget that the government has to spend on health every year. If I could just as a little aside say to you, those in charismatic and extreme Pentecostal circles, if they did have the gift, if they did have the power that they claim to have, you would think it would be the compassionate, the considerate, the loving thing to do, to make their way down to the hospital and to seek to alleviate the sickness and the pain and the suffering of the multitudes of people that are dealing with it from day to day. But they don't. And that, men and women, displays, it shows them up to be the charlatans that they really are. You just think of the state of the health service. You think of whenever you're sick yourself, how long you have to wait just to see the doctor, just to see your own doctor. Sometimes you have to wait over a week just to get an appointment. Think of how long you have to wait to get a hospital appointment. And if you're waiting on certain operations, it's months, sometimes well over half a year that passes by. It's a very serious problem. And it's highlighted from time to time on the news, even the difficulty, the shortage of beds, people having to be put in beds temporarily out on the wards and the corridors and so on. There's not a doubt about it. The greatness of the problem of sickness in the society and the world in which we live. Can I say to you, men and women, that that's nothing new. It was the same even way back in the days of the Saviour. You only have to read about the whole multitude, the vast numbers of people that followed after him when he was going on his ministry, passing through the towns and the cities, and the healing that he engaged in. There were so many multitudes of people that were seeking for help. So it's clear, sickness has always been a serious problem. It's nothing new. It's not just something that has arisen in our day and in our generation. And the fact is, regardless of how strong you are today, regardless of how careful you might be, and even how much you look after yourself, and we've sought to encourage that, the reality is, men and women, sooner or later, we're all going to get sick in one way or another. And the question I want us to ponder on this morning for a few minutes is that vital question of where does sickness, where does this awful problem of sickness and illness actually come from? I'm going to give you three answers to that question. Every one of them, of course, taught and set out in the Word of God. The first answer to the question, where does sickness come from, is sin. And we're thinking, men and women, here referring especially to original sin. If you think of Adam and Adam's sin, Adam's sin when he fell in the Garden of Eden, that's what we're referring to. You see, ultimately, that is where all illness and that is where all infirmity must be traced to. Remember what it says in the book of Romans, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. What Paul's saying there, what he's teaching is, because Adam and Eve disobeyed God, death entered into this world of ours. And the sentence of death, it included all the decay, all the corruption, all the sickness and infirmity, all the suffering that goes along with death. So ultimately, men and women, be in no doubt, let there not be any illusions today. Ultimately, sickness is the result of Adam's original sin. Can I point out and make clear to you, there was no death before the fall. But that is a very important point to establish. There is a teaching in some evangelical circles known as the gap theory. The idea is that there is a gap of millions of years between Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. It was a theory that was invented by the Reverend Thomas Chalmers. He was a great evangelical leader in Scotland in his day. But he did it as a reaction to all the teaching and advancement of science in the day in which he lived. And they were coming along with the age of rocks being millions of years and so on. And that's how he accommodated it. That's how he answered it. He put all of those things into this gap that they created between Genesis 1, verse 1 and verse 2. But it can't be true, men and women. And one of the reasons why it can't be true is because there was no death before the fall. The fall didn't take place till after that so-called gap of Dr. Chalmers. Death came as a result of Adam's sin. So we must trace our sicknesses and our illnesses back to that very point. You think of those that study medicine. You want to become a doctor. You want to become a nurse. All the classes that you'll sit in. All the things that you'll be taught. I'm sure they don't study theology. I'm sure in those medical classes they don't teach about the fall that took place back in the Garden of Eden. But the reality is they should. Because this is where all bodily infirmity commenced. Remember what Paul said, our outward man perisheth. Aren't we all aware of that? As the weeks and the years go by, the old body's not what it once was. Don't have the same strength. Don't have the same energy. You don't have the same energy. So many have to admit they don't have the same health that once they did. All the pains, all the weaknesses, all the sicknesses. We all have to admit the outward man perisheth. That's a reference to bodily weakness, to bodily sickness, men and women. But remember that Adam, away back in Eden before the fall, knew nothing of that. He knew nothing of the outward man perishing. In Eden, Adam never had a sore head, never had an ache or a pain, never had any bad eyes or bad hearing, no wrinkles, no grey hairs, no ageing of any kind. The outward man then, before the fall, it didn't perish. Those things did not exist. They're all because of Adam's sin. Remember that Paul said, we that are in this tabernacle do groan. The Bible in the book of Romans, chapter 8, it talks about creation groaning. It's good to remember that, you know, that not just ourselves, but creation itself is getting older. Some people are surprised when you speak about that. But that's what the Bible says. They all wax old. The book of Hebrews, talking about the creation, it's waxing old. Well, something that's over 6,000 years of age, you would say it is old. The earth spinning on its axis, scientists will tell you it has been established that every year it just gets a little slower. And that's just the same with you and I, men and women, every year. There's maybe a period when you're in youth and so on, and you come up just to a point where youth and vigour reaches its best, its apex. And then after that, we all start to decline. Just as the earth is slowing down, we're doing the same. So it's interesting, you know, if the earth was billions of years old, as the evolutionists want you to believe, and taking into account that the earth is slowing down a wee bit every year, if you were to multiply the amount that it slows down, and the scientists can tell you how much it is, multiply that by 20 billion, what that would mean is the earth had been spinning so fast away back then that nothing could have stayed on it. You know, when you have one of those spinning tops that's flying round and round, well, the earth would just have been the same, going so fast, nothing could have stayed upon it. Creation's groaning. And it groans because it's getting old. It groans because of the effects of the curse of sin that has been placed upon it. The Bible says it travails in pain. And it's just the same with your body. It's groaning and it's travailing in pain because of the damage, because of the disease, and because of the corruption that a sin has inflicted upon it. Sometimes you see someone and they're very ill, and people would say they're dying. And at times that is true. The illness is so great that it has taken such a hold upon them, they haven't long to live. We say they're dying. But you know, the fact is, men and women, we're all dying. Every one of us. There's not an exception. It's a paradox. It's nearly like an anomaly, but it's true nonetheless. We're living, and yet at the same time, we're dying. And the reality is, The sickness and the pain, the illness and the infirmity that we have, they remind us of that. Remind us that we are dying. That every one of us is under the curse of sin and under the curse of the fall. If I could say this to you, if you think of the penalty for sin was death, the wages of sin is death, that includes physical death. And can I point out to you, men and women, that even though you might be saved today, and I trust that you are saved, if you're gathered with us this morning, that's our desire for you. But even though you are saved, that's one part of the penalty of sin that you'll still have to experience. You'll not experience eternal death, been cast out into the lake of fire forever. But unless the Lord returns before the end of your life here on earth, here's one part of the penalty of sin you will still have to experience. Your body physically will die. And that's why even Christians get sick, even why Christians get old and pass from this scene of time. It's all a part of the sentence and the punishment that was passed upon mankind because of Adam's sin. Can I say this to you? Just in the book of Genesis, it says, the Lord speaking to Eve, speaking to the woman, she said, He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Isn't that interesting? What the Lord said to Eve at that time, sorrow would be increased as a result of the fall. And he also said that conception would be increased as well. That was all a part of the curse of the fall. More sorrow, more suffering. And can I say to you, it's in relation to childbirth in particular. If you look at the context in which those words are written, that's what the Lord was speaking to. That's what the Lord was referring to when he uttered those words to Eve, greatly multiply thy sorrow in connection with bearing children. Greatly multiply thy conception. Not interesting? Conception would take place quicker. It would take place more often than it did prior to the fall. I just mentioned those things for your interest today in connection with our subject. So one answer then, sickness comes from sin. The second answer I'll give is that sickness comes from Satan. The devil is also responsible for sickness. There are times that God permits and allows the devil to put forth his hand and to touch the body of people, even the body of believers. Do you remember what Paul said in the Corinthians? He spoke about handing them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And one thing you see in that statement is the devil's allowed to touch people's bodies. The devil's allowed to touch even the body of the Christian. The classic example of that, of course, is Job. Do you remember that the Lord smote him, or he was smitten with sore boils from the sole of his foot and to the crown of his head? And the devil did it with the Lord's consent. Satan had the power to do that type of thing, to bring illness into the life of a child of God. And in the case of Job, he was a choice believer. Remember, he was a man that feared God, lived uprightly, eschewed evil. There wasn't one thing that the devil was able to identify in his life where he was displeasing the Lord. So even in the life of a choice believer, the devil was permitted to cause him to suffer greatly and to experience a great sickness. Think of the New Testament. Paul spoke about his thorn in the flesh. That's a very interesting theme. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? I have no doubt it was an eye disease, something like myopia, as a result of the brightness of the Lord's appearance that he experienced on the Damascus Road. Myopia is severe short-sightedness. You think of what it, Paul said to the Galatians, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. It's not a very clear reference, a very clear indication of an ailment, an infirmity Paul experienced. They would have been willing, they loved him so much, they'd have been willing to give him their own eyes if it would have been of any benefit to him. Think of what happened in the book of Acts. You remember he was before the Sanhedrin, the high priest was present, but Paul had to admit, I wist not that you were the high priest. How could that have been? Do you remember that the high priest dressed in very distinct garments? Very clear, very colourful. And Paul wasn't able to recognise him in the gathering. There's only one answer, one explanation for that. It was because of his eyesight. He couldn't see him. He couldn't see anybody very clearly to know who they were. Paul had a bodily affliction. But the question in the light of our subject today is, where did it come from? How did that mighty man of God experience such an infirmity? Well, this is what Paul said himself about it under inspiration. He said it was the messenger of Satan. It was the devil's handiwork. And remember that it says in the passage, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Isn't buffet when you take somebody aside and give them maybe a wee bit of a biffin? Sometimes you talk about, well, it was an attack of the devil upon the Lord's servant. You think of the woman who had the spirit of infirmity that the Lord healed. She had that spirit of infirmity for 18 years. And this is what the Lord Jesus himself said about that lady, whom Satan hath bound these 18 years. It was the work of the devil, men and women. Think of demon possession. That's a great subject in itself. Being no doubt, demon possession is very real. You only have to think of Judas Iscariot. Do you remember what happened to him on the eve of the crucifixion? He was already under the control of the devil, many of the things that he did, but the Bible says that Satan entered into him. Isn't that an interesting statement? Sometimes we talk about a Christian giving their life over to the full control of the Lord. Well, what happened there with Judas was the complete opposite. That night he gave his life over to the full control of the devil. That's why he's sometimes described in the Bible as the son of perdition. Demon possession is something that's very real. Remember when the Lord came down off the Mount of Transfiguration? There was a boy and he foamed at the mouth and he tore himself and he gnashed with his teeth and there was bruisings and so on. Do you know what was happening there, men and women? He was demon possessed. And the devil was destroying the body of that young lad. And I want you to see today, I want there to be absolutely no doubt in your mind, the devil is a destroyer. He goes about seeking whom he may destroy. Can I sound that warning to you? If you're careless about the way you live, you be careful lest the devil gets a hold of your life. He seeks whom he may destroy. And he will destroy the body as well as the soul. Isn't that what the devil's doing? As he gets a hold of many young people and drags them into some of the dens of sin. The drink and the drugs and all of those things. He's destroying lives. Destroying bodies. He cares not how he does it. He can use illness and he can use sickness. And I want to sound the warning of that today, men and women. Can I point out to you that many charismatics will teach that the devil causes all sickness. That is wrong. I simply say to you, as I'm seeking to show to you in this message today, that is not the case, men and women. It is not the teaching of the Word of God that the devil is responsible for all sickness. One other answer, and that is, as we think of where sickness comes from, we have to think of the Sovereign himself, or the Lord of glory. There are times, men and women, when God smites people with illness. You look at the words of our text, Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, see now that I Even I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. It says God wounds. And it's used there as the opposite of healing. So the wounds that's been spoken about is inflicting a person with sickness or with infirmity. That is the teaching of the Bible. Sometimes the Lord himself is responsible for sickness. You think of Herod in Acts 12. Remember Herod that had killed James and arrested Peter and so on. Do you remember how Herod died? It's very unusual. The Bible says he was eaten of worms. And can I make it clear, that didn't happen afterwards. That's normally what happens to a person when they die. And the corruption process in the body takes place. They're eaten of worms. Well, this happened to Herod before he died. In other words, it was the way that he died. It was the means of his death to be eaten with worms. God inflicted an awful illness upon him because of his pride and because of his arrogance, as it is said out there in the passage. Can I say too that the same is true of God's people? The Old Testament warned that if God's people sinned, they would experience sickness and disease, pestilence and plagues. And that's the consistent teaching of the Bible. It happens betimes. The Lord sometimes uses those things. The same truth is taught in the New Testament. Do you remember the very solemn warning that the Apostle Paul sounded in 1 Corinthians 11 in connection with the Lord's table? He said, for this cause many, notice many, not just a few, many in the congregation at Corinth are weak and sickly among you. And he went on to say then, many sleep. What Paul was saying that in Corinth, there were many believers with weak bodies, what many Christians that were ill, they had been sick and laid aside, and it was because of sin in their own lives. Because of sin that had been unconfessed. Sin that hadn't been dealt with. So I want you to see, men and women, God does use sickness. You think of David. You remember the child that he had with Bathsheba in that adulterous relationship. The Lord struck that little child, that little infant, with sickness. And then the little one died. And it was the Lord that did it. And as I'll show you in a moment, we're going to deal with the question of chastening. He did it to chasten David. I think that's a case where the Lord brought illness into the family, brought illness upon another member of the family in order to chasten and speak to a different member of that family. Because that's really what the Lord was doing. It was David whose heart he wanted to speak to at that time. Think of Miriam and Gehazi. Doesn't the Bible tell us, a man and a woman in the Old Testament, the Lord smote them both with leprosy. And it was because of their sinful life, the sin in their life. One for complaining, in the case of Miriam, and the other for covetousness, in the case of Gehazi. So I want you to say, can I stress it? God does use sickness. Can I assure you, men and women, that whenever that happens, God's purpose is loving. His purpose is gracious and merciful. It is always, be in no doubt of it, it is always for your good and for his glory. As I said, the Lord uses illness to chasten. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Do you remember those words as well in the book of Hebrews? No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous, but afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. You see, if we don't repent, if we don't turn from our sins, sometimes the Lord has to afflict us in some way, to speak to us a little louder,
and a little clear. Do you remember David? He said in the Psalms, before I was afflicted, I went astray. He'd gone away from the Lord. But it was the affliction. He doesn't actually tell us on that occasion what the affliction was. But the Lord afflicted him. And that was the means of the Lord of bringing him back again to himself. So the Lord does use sickness to chasten. And he also uses sickness to glorify himself. Do you remember what happened in the case of Lazarus? The Saviour said of Lazarus, his friend, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. Sometimes the Lord brings sickness to glorify himself, that his power might be seen in answering prayer and raising that person up again. Do you remember in John 9, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The Saviour said that neither he nor his parents had sinned. But he said that the work of God should be made manifest in him. See, what the Lord sometimes does is he uses our sicknesses and our infirmities as an occasion to display his power and to bring great glory to his name. That's just a little, men and women, of this great question. Such a relevant question, as we said at the start, because of how widespread sickness is in society. Where does sickness come from? Sin and Satan and the sovereign. I'll say this in closing. In relation to that last point, if there's a time in your life when you do become sick and you're laid aside, what you need to do is examine yourself. Your own heart, your own life, your walk with God. Isn't that the exhortation Paul gives in connection with that solemn statement to the Corinthians, many are weak and sickly among you? He said, let a man examine himself. And can I emphasize the himself bit? Just take a wee look at your own heart. You'll have enough to do looking at your own life without worrying about anybody else. If you're sick, if sickness comes, it's important just to examine your own heart and life and see if it maybe as a result of unconfessed or unrepented sin there might be in your heart or in your life. I stress to you what I've said out this morning, just before I close. It's not always the case, men and women. It certainly wasn't the case as far as Job was concerned. The Lord was testing and trying his servant. It's not always the case that our sickness comes because of sin that we haven't dealt with. But sometimes, as the Bible shows, sometimes that is the case. I pray the Lord will write his word today upon all of your hearts. Just a couple of verses as we finish. 479. Search me, O God, my actions try, and let my life appear as seen by thine all-searching eye, to mind my ways and make clear. Verses 1 and 4 only.